So Faith asked me this morning, she's like, does it seem real? And I said, no. It's now real. Yeah. This is awesome. So we are just so glad that you're here. This is our first sermon series. We're going to be working our way through the book of 1 Timothy over the next several weeks. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in God's Word. We're going to spend all of our time in God's Word. That is the foundation. We've heard it several times already this morning. So I invite you to turn with us there to 1 Timothy. And what we're going to do is it'll be a little bit different than what I would probably normally do. But we're going to talk about 1 Timothy from like maybe 30,000 feet. And then we'll talk about Paul and Timothy, their relationship kind of specifically. And then eventually we'll end up in the first two verses of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And I think the backstory and that setting the context is super, super important. And we know, a lot of people know the Apostle Paul, right? And Timothy, and their relationship was very, very special and unique. And, Timothy was kind of Paul's protege, so to speak. There was a lot more than that because Paul invested an incredible amount of time in Timothy, training him for gospel ministry, but discipling him as well to make him one of his right-hand man. So we're going to talk about the purpose of 1 Timothy, and we're going to talk about some of the themes. There's some key phrases, key words in there, and then we'll ultimately, like I said, end up in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. So let me pray for us this morning as we get into God's Word. Lord, just thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you have given us to be here. Lord, and we celebrated last week your faithfulness, but you can't stop forgetting your faithfulness and goodness in this, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in this space, Lord, to sing your praises, to fellowship together, to open your words. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And as we look at 1 Timothy, Lord, maybe we'd be challenged by the words of your servant Paul. May they cut our hearts to the quick. Lord, may we see areas where we need to improve, where we need to do better in serving you and pleasing you and loving you. In Christ alone, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So there's two purposes, I believe, for Paul writing the letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and it's really, really fun when it's easy. Okay, let me explain that to you. You're probably like, what on earth does he mean by it is easy? Because Paul spells it out, I think, pretty clearly, what he's trying to do here. All right, the first purpose, all right, is proper doctrine. All right, so if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." And so right out of the gate, Paul says, this is what you're to be doing. So we know that under Paul's direction, Timothy is in Ephesus. All right, and we know that there's doctrinal issues in Ephesus that Paul is charging Timothy to correct. One of my favorite parts of the book of Acts is the birth of the church in Ephesus. That's Acts 18 and 19. And it's an amazing, amazing account of God's turning a city upside down and inside out for the gospel and with the gospel. I mean, the church of Ephesus has a fascinating history. Right, it's birthed in Acts. Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy served there for many years. The Apostle John was in Ephesus for a season. So all these big men, important key men in Scripture, served and were involved in Ephesus. And then you get to Revelation chapter 2. You hear Jesus' words about that church. So it's a fascinating history of that church. But after the birth of the church in Acts 20, right, Paul meets with the Ephesian elders for perhaps the last time in person, and he says these words to them. This is Acts 20, verses 29 through the first part of verse 31. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Don't miss that, right? That's so important because what happens here is that Paul's words, right, are proven true. right? Fierce wolves did come in. Men did rise up from within. And as we read in those first in verses 3 and 4, right, there's a different doctrine going on in the church in Ephesus. And so Paul is telling Timothy, hey, listen, you got to stand up and you've got to oppose this teaching. Because ultimately, false doctrine, right, affects, it's not just the teaching, but it affects the life of the church, the health of the church, the stability of the church. And he's telling Timothy, you've got to speak into this. We need to stabilize this church in Ephesus. So he needed to combat false teaching or champion proper doctrine. Proper doctrine such as God is the only true God. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there, well, there is one God. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. Proper doctrine such as God is the creator of the world and his creation is good. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Okay, the teaching that was going on was forbidding marriage and required abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving, for everything created by God is good. Chapter 6, verse 13, God who gives life to all things. Verse 17, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Okay, so you see where the twisting was taking place. Doctrine such as the gospel, the gracious saving work of God through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse end of verse 5 to verse 6, Jesus Christ who gave himself as a ransom for all. Chapter 4, verse 10, the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And as we study this book together in the coming weeks, we're going to see different words and different phrases that Paul uses for the gospel, like the truth, or the deposit, or sound words. So you can see, like Paul is pushing Timothy, remember these things, teach these things. In 1 Timothy you have confessions, or traditional confessions of the faith, right, that Paul is writing to Timothy. Don't forget those things as well. And as Breck mentioned, over the next year, we're going to be working through the New City Catechism as a church. And there are three reasons why I love catechisms. I believe they're important. All right. Number one, with the New City Catechism especially, it's been reworked a little bit. All right. But it's based upon very sound catechisms, like the Heidelberg Catechism, right, the Westminster Catechism, right, but they've reworked it a little bit. And it provides a very comprehensive overview of the gospel. Not just what the gospel is, okay, but the building blocks on which the gospel is based. Okay? Working through this together as a church, right, it's going to help us avoid heresies or errors or false belief or bad doctrine. Right? So we want to be championing proper doctrine here. And number three, as a pastor, right, it'll hopefully, by God's grace, get us all on the same page, right? And it'll create a unity that is there, that needs to be here, right? The church is a community, so it'll help bind Twin Villages Church together. So that's one of the reasons why we are doing that. Right, the second purpose for 1 Timothy, number one being proper doctrine. Number two is proper conduct. Okay, and again, when Paul makes things very easy, all right, I enjoy this, okay, because it makes it a little bit easier for me. So if you go to 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, like, that's awesome, right? Mm-hmm. So why, Paul, are you writing this? Because if I delay, verse 15, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So Paul is going to instruct Timothy, like, this is what church needs to be. What, this is the doctrinal issue, but here's how the church needs to behave or act as members of the household of God. Because, yes, we're Twin Villages, but we represent God, right, ultimately. So how do we need to, hey, what do we need to be doing? Okay, so what appears to have happened in Ephesus was that there was this false teaching that had crept in to this church, and it produced behavior that was contrary to what the Bible taught. Okay, okay? They were prohibiting marriage. There were food restrictions, okay? They were spending a lot of time talking about endless myths and genealogies, all right? What I wrote down here is kind of like mumbo-jumbo kind of stuff, okay? And then what happens is as you talk about those things, like there's disputes that come up because you're talking about those types of things, right? All right, so there's disputes from those discussions. There was a lust for wealth and for riches, all right? And I'm sure there were more there. And so what happens is that the witness of the church now is being hindered, right? Because all of a sudden, they don't look a whole lot different than the culture that they're in, the city of Ephesus. So our conduct, right, ultimately has to be based upon our understanding and in response to God's salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So in all of this, right, Paul's pushing in on Timothy saying, hey, it's the gospel. It's central to your life. It's central to the mission. It's central to the Christian church, this church in Ephesus. And so that doesn't change for Twin Villages Church. It's the same for us. That message doesn't change. It's got to be central to our life, to our mission. When we engage the community, engage people with the gospel, right? And as our witness goes out from this room, right, into the towns of Damariscotta and Newcastle. So be thinking now, proper doctrine, proper conduct. Okay, those are the two themes that Paul's laying out here, the two purposes, excuse me. So here's some themes. Okay, some things that we're going to see over the coming weeks, all right, that Paul kind of continues, kind of pushes in on in different ways, in different areas. The first one I have written down is godliness. Okay, he tells Timothy to train yourself in godliness. And godliness is just simply this, it's your life, right? The practical living out of your life in response to the gospel. The day-to-day living of your life. And the Christian life is hard, right? It's hard. It's a balance between faith in God, right? And then that living it out in the community. And that what's the appropriate response? Out of love and respect for one another, but also for those that we come in contact with, right, in these communities. Because we are a household. There's this very family-oriented, family feel to this, right? And this community is watching, right, which is great. Which is great, great, great. I love the fact that they're watching and they're paying attention. And so our pursuit of godliness, our living out in response to the gospel is so important. Number two, another theme is the gospel, salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Okay, and it's fascinating, right, that the gospel was a commodity or was something that God had entrusted to Paul. Okay, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, right, and he meets Jesus, okay, he was given the gospel and he's going to the Gentiles with the gospel. So God entrusted that to Paul, and Paul, at the end of First Timothy, says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Paul, in essence, passed the baton to Timothy in regards to the church in Ephesus. Right? The gospel is the ground and the mission of the church. But what's happened, right, over the years is as God gave the gospel, entrusted it to Paul, Paul passed the baton to Timothy, Timothy passed the baton, right? This baton, and there's multiple, right? There's the gospel that's being passed down from generation to generation to generation, placed in the hands of faithful believers who are going to teach God's word and live out God's word. And we arrive on June 11th, 2017, and the baton now is in our hands. And it's fascinating. And so now we have a responsibility as a church, right, to proclaim and live out this gospel, and by God's grace, train up others to carry that forward. So it's just an amazing, amazing thing. You start thinking about the history and the faithful men and people who have gotten us to this point. Number three is corporate prayer. Right? And it's not just who to pray for or how to pray, but what does the faithful practice of prayer look like? Like how does it affect the church? What's the result of that? Okay, so we're going to spend a lot of time at Twin Villages in prayer. Prayer will be a part of every service, a focused time of prayer. And I think that that will change over the weeks. But as we've been meeting as a core team, that is one of my favorite things about our core team meetings, is when we close the meeting, we just open it up and say, okay, just pray as you feel led. And just let people be praying. And it's not just about this church, it's about other churches, it's about people, it's about people God's going to draw to Twin Villages. It's just an amazing thing, and you see the fruit of those prayers. And then the fourth one is church governance. Okay? Tim Paul talks about the qualifications for elders or overseers and the qualifications for deacons. All right? And so Paul's aim, right, is Paul, I think, had an administrative mind because he liked order. He liked seeing things done in order. All right? So I can connect with that. I get that. Right? He wants it to be very workable, very efficient and effective for the situation, right, for where you are. Okay, where the churches were, whether it be in Ephesus or Antioch or Colossae, wherever we be, right, Philippi. But I think more important than that, it can be so easy to get hung up on the organization and the structure, it's the character of the men and people that we're going to serve in the church, whether as elders or deacons or whoever else, like at Twin Villages, be thinking about other ministry opportunities we're going to have. Like it's the character, right, of those people that matters. So there you go, right? Because we're talking about two purposes, hit some of the themes. Right, now let's talk about Paul. Right? Paul was an interesting guy. Paul would be a challenge to work with, I think. Because the guy never stopped. The guy never quit. Okay, we talked about this. I taught at Coastal this year. Went through the book of Acts, which is what I went through the high school. And just fascinating that Paul is always just on the move, on the move, on the move. Right? Never seems to take a break. Okay? But Paul was not a very striking man. He's not going to necessarily stand out in a crowd. Right, this is how a second century writer described Paul. All right? A bald head and crooked legs, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked. That's Paul. Okay? All right? He appeared like a man, and he had a face of an angel, so there was something different about his appearance, and his countenance, shall we say. Here in 2 Corinthians 10, right, verse 10, okay, this is Paul's words. He's defending his ministry at this point to the Corinthians, right? And this is what the Corinthian people thought about him, right? For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Right? So Paul is this kind of like average guy, physically speaking, right? But spiritually, right? He's off the charts, right? So he's doing amazing things for God. He was born into a Jewish family. He held Roman citizenship. Right? He had this traditional Jewish upbringing. He was very devoted and zealous to Judaism to the point, right, where we know like he persecuted the early church. Right? He participated in the murder of Stephen. He gave approval to that. Right? He got on his way to Damascus, where he's going to continue his persecuting. Right, and his terrorism against the church, right? His life was suddenly and dramatically changed forever because he met the risen Jesus, and he was called into ministry, into gospel ministry. And obviously, in the early years, people were a little bit skeptical, right? Wait a minute, like you're going to come in here and teach us? No, you're going to arrest us. Right? They weren't going to trust the man. They're going to be skeptical and hesitant to believe him. But over the years, he was eventually accepted. Okay, it was through the work of Barnabas, especially, who really championed Paul in those early years. Right? Paul ends up pastoring a church in Antioch, and it was at that church where the Holy Spirit said, okay, now you're to go, and you're to go to the Gentiles. And he launches out on his missionary journeys. So he was an apostle because he was commissioned by Jesus. He had met the resurrected Jesus, and so he's out on mission, out on ministry. Right? He takes these three journeys. And he ultimately ends up traveling to Rome, where he's going to eventually be killed for his faith. Okay, they believe that during the course of his life, okay, Paul traveled an estimated 13,000 miles. Okay, And a lot of that's probably walking, right? Mm-hmm. You can take people on a boat, right? But just think about 13,000 miles back in that day doing gospel ministry, right? Being faithful to what God had called him to do. And it was on his first journey, okay, where he arrived in the city of Lystra. Okay, and it's in this city where Timothy first heard, maybe met, but at least heard Paul. Right? That it was during Paul's second missionary journey. He returns through Lystra, and that's where Timothy joins Paul. Right? So we know Timothy lived in Lystra. Right? His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. Right? That would prove to be very, very beneficial, right? Because that gives him access and influence to both Jews and Greeks. Right? So in Paul's world, like, that's awesome. Right? Timothy had a very, very good reputation among fellow believers. Right? He had sound doctrine. He understood the gospel. Okay, he was very humble. He was willing to be Paul's number two guy, or Paul's right-hand man in all of that. Right? His ministry was confirmed by others. Okay, even though he had no formal training, right? Other people saw the value of Timothy and his work and said, yes, you are called to ministry. And so it's this idea of, and there's this dynamic of training the called or calling the trained. Okay? And so with me, right, I'm taking seminary classes right now to get my MDiv. Okay? I don't have any quote-unquote training. Okay? But yet God called me into the ministry. And others have confirmed that call. And so for me, it's training the called. For others, sometimes it's actually calling the trained. Right? Those who already have their degree, already have experience, will come in and help. So there's that dynamic, and Timothy was definitely, right, training the call. That's where Paul invests so much time in him. So all that to say, don't let your lack of training stop you from getting involved. Right? God wants to use us. God desires to use us for his glory and for our joy. So don't let that training thing be enough. You can do things for the kingdom. So Timothy was of tremendous value to Paul. Right? He co-authored some books with Paul. He was a partner in the gospel with Paul. He was a faithful traveling companion. Right? Trusted to the extent that if Paul could not go to a city, right, he would send Timothy. Or, right, as we read earlier, right, Paul leaves Timothy. Right? As I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that. Right? So there's a sense of Paul had trust in Timothy, knew that Timothy could get the job done. He would send Timothy. And one of the reasons was, in Philippians 2:20, Paul talked about Timothy this way and says, I have no one like him. Right? So you see this relationship, right, between Paul and Timothy. And so as we work our way through the book of 1 Timothy, right, we're really looking at a letter between a man, right, and someone that he's discipled, right, over the years and has just a love for. And so we get to it's a very personal letter. So you see glimpses of this in this writing. And so with all that, we get to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay, and for the most part, this is a very typical opening for Paul. Okay, but there are a couple things I do want to draw our attention to. First of all, it's this phrase, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. Okay? Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, right? They spent a ton of time together, right? So there's a mentoring relationship, there's a disciple relationship here, there's a training thing going on here, a gospel ministry, right? Timothy, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, Timothy absolutely knew that Paul was an apostle, right, by command of God. Mm-hmm. I have to know that. Mm-hmm. Right? So why on earth did Paul put that in? To this opening of this letter. I believe it was done to help Timothy. All right? Timothy was going to be entering into, for all reasons here, just a theological battle with this church. Right? He's there to correct bad doctrine. Right? And so those words, all right, will help validate Timothy's work and the authority and why he's there. Paul's leading him there to do this. Right? So it's going to ultimately help Timothy in the midst of these struggles that he's going to have in Ephesus, right? So others who read this letter, right, they might question, like, well, who are you, Timothy? Well, he's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, left you here to take care of this, to help with this. Right? Doesn't that help a lot, right? So I think that's why that was there. So it's going to validate Timothy's work. It's going to help him deal with authority when there's issues, right, whether it be doctrine or conduct. But ultimately, what's Timothy there to do? Timothy is there to shepherd that church. And so it's going to help him in that task. Right? Second phrase, right, is to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Right? And here, remember, you talked about this at the very personal level, so you see this kind of heartfelt idea here in Paul's thoughts on Timothy. And ultimately, right, what did Paul think of Timothy? He's a true child in the faith. Right? Paul was instrumental in being used by God to bring Timothy to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, a lot of people believe that happened in Paul's first missionary journey. When Timothy first heard Paul in Lystra, right, is when Timothy was saved, right, and then he had those years, right, to grow and to understand, and then that second missionary journey, Paul scoops up and says, "You're useful to me, let's go." Right, so there's this relationship that Paul has, and it wasn't just with Timothy. You can read all through the New Testament in Paul's letters. There's so many people that he has had an impact and an influence on. Now, there's something special about Timothy. Paul invested in his life. As a parent, right, there's no greater joy, I don't think, and it's a great joy, right, to see your child grow and mature into like a well-developed adult. Like as Christians, it's that, you know, when your child accepts Christ, right, there's such a joy then to see them grow and mature, and it's there's such joy in there. And we pray for that, right? You labor for that, right? And you hope for those things. But think about the spiritual realm, right? And so there's no greater joy than when you invest in somebody who's not your quote-unquote child, biological, but yet you see them grow and develop and mature. Right? That's just a tremendous, tremendous thing. And it's such a privilege to be part of. And so that is what we need to be thinking about as Twin Villages Church, like when it comes to discipling, like investing in each other, being known, knowing one another, right, encouraging one another to grow, right, and our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and just so we can sit back and say, man, what a privilege to see just the growth in this person's life, and then to see them maybe just leave here and go off and do something else, right, but to celebrate those things, right, but here's the thing, that age does not matter in all of this, right, age does not matter whether you're young or old. You can be involved in someone's life, but you can be used to help their spiritual maturity. You can invest in them, okay, whether you're like this tall, right? You can do those things. We'll talk about that a little bit very practically here in a few minutes. And there's some key words, right, in this passage. The first word being hope, right? It was Christ Jesus, right, our hope, okay? And because that's really where our only hope is. Right, is in Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's the only thing we can stake our lives on. It's the only thing that we can trust. Okay, we have hope for the future because of what Jesus did in the past and what he's doing now. Right, he sits at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us on our behalf. Okay, but we're so fickle and we're so silly because we constantly put our hope in the things of this world or in other things, whether it be money or popularity or comfort or a job, family, you name it, right? But our only hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Second word is grace, right? It's God's undeserved favor, right? Or unmerited favor, right? It's a sense of like love and forgiveness that frees us, right, from the consequences of sin, right? There's a freedom that we can have, right? We confess our sin, this freedom we can have, knowing that it's paid for. Right? And ultimately, that's God's grace at work in our lives. And if you don't have that grace, right, if you don't experience that, if you're not a believer, then right, your sin weighs you down. Right? It can be so cumbersome and so heavy. Third word is mercy. Right? Which it frees us. Right? Mercy is this idea that it helps free us from the misery that accompanies sin. Okay, I was talking to somebody earlier this week who is going through a trial. It seems like this is another trial on top of another trial. But yet, even when I was talking to him, he was weighed down. Right, you could just tell. Like this was weighing on him. Right, but there's a sense of like it was different with him. Right, he's a believer. Right, so this consequences of sin, but yet it wasn't all consuming. Right? He was sad, but he could see good. He'd say, "But God forgives. There's grace available." And so there's something different, and that's mercy. That's this idea of mercy. And the last word is peace. Right, this is harmony with God. Right. But it's also this kind of this idea of peace of soul, right? So this person I was talking to, there was a peace in the midst of all of this, right? And really, the only way that you can have that peace, right, is through having hope in Jesus Christ and understanding the grace and mercy of God in your life. Right? And then that brings you peace. And so Timothy would need all of those for his ministry in the church in Ephesus. And in fact, right, those are all necessary for the Christian life. Right, so all of our lives, our individual lives, right, we need the hope and the grace and the mercy and the peace. We need all of those things that can only come from God. And Twin Villages Church needs all of those things. Right, we have to have our hope in Jesus Christ alone. We need to understand His grace and His mercy and peace that can only come from Him. Right, so what does all of this mean for us as individuals, for Twin Villages Church? Super, super glad you asked. I know you were asking that question. Okay, this is what it means. Number one, we need to be quick, all right, to watch our doctrine. Okay, and yes, this comes from the pulpit, right, to an extent, all right? But it also comes from each one of us as well. We need to be in God's Word regularly and consistently. Right? We need to be encouraging one another, spurring one another on. Right? Hey, what are you studying? What are you learning? What's God teaching you? Right? Those are such valuable, valuable questions to have. But we need to watch and guard our doctrine. Right? We will be taking our cues from God's Word. Okay, what does God's Word say about this? How does God say we should respond in this situation? That is where we're going to be so quick to appeal to God's Word and to be diligent, right, in being in His Word to understand, right, how we are to be, how we are to best engage the Twin Villages in the weeks and months and years ahead. Number two, right, we need to watch our conduct, right, with one another and within the community. Right? And as the days roll on, right, we're going to be more involved in the community. Okay, in July, we missed the June deadline. Okay, here's an example. In July, okay, we're going to have this place, this room will be opened up to do an art walk, right? And we have artists who God has brought into Twin Villages Church, and so you know what? In July, we're going to be on the map and part of the art walk in Damariscotta and Newcastle. There'll be a flag out, so people can come into this building, right, and see some of the art that is done, whether it be paintings, photography, you name it, right? And yeah, you know what? It's going to have that Christian, right, spin to it. And that's engaging the community, right? That's going to give us such an opportunity to talk to people, right, and to engage people with the gospel. So our conduct matters. That's living out in the community. Right, so to do this, right, to help, right, we need each other. Right, and this is this discipling piece. And one of the key things that we're going to be doing as a church is going to be discipling one another. Right, and really pushing this discipleship piece. We want to be known by one another, and we want to know others. And again, age doesn't matter in all of this, or in any of this. Okay, you can start now. Okay? So the little kids in the room, right? You can be praying for your brothers and sisters. Now. Right? Start investing in them and praying for them now. Adults, young adults, find someone to connect with. Go out of your comfort zone. Seek to know somebody new. Okay, yes, life is busy, right? But take the time to build relationships with those around you. Be willing to ask the hard questions, but be willing to answer the hard questions that may get asked of you. Okay, when we do this, all right, there's going to be the sense of community, all right, that's going to take place. And because of the Holy Spirit knitting us together and binding us together, and that's going to be attractive to people. It's going to look a little bit different here. Okay, and so that's what we're looking to do by God's grace, but it all has to start here in this room. We have to start doing it with one another, discipling one another. Because what happens is that you get this behavior that can be contrary to Scripture, right? It happened in Ephesus, right? And the gospel witness of the church is hindered. And so to correct that, we need to reassert the gospel. And we're starting out very young. We're new. And so we're going to try to be a little bit preemptive here. And we're going to assert the gospel now. I don't want to reassert it, I'm sure, at times. But let's start now with asserting it, right? And discipling one another, encouraging one another to grow in godliness. Right? To live a life that is in response to God's grace and His love through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His gospel. And so we're going to sing a song. Now Matthew and Justin can come up and pick up their music. Right? And then after that, we're going to celebrate communion together. And I'll come back up and we'll all introduce communion, and then we will continue to worship.